Hello and welcome back. Welcome back to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry of the Washing Word. You know us over there. We're the hand car washing business in the Palace Shopping Center on Highway 11W in Church Hill. And you know that if you come over there and get your car washed, you can hear these Bible messages by tuning to 107.1 FM. If you're anywhere in the parking lot, you just tune to 107.1 FM and you can hear these messages going forth, whether you're eating your lunch over there at Pal's or you're just hanging out in the parking lot waiting on your wife or girlfriend to finish tanning, or at Patsy's Bakery, whatever you're doing in the shopping center, tune to 107.1 FM and go ahead and be fed the Word of God. And this is what we do here. This car wash was created as a means for us to earn the money it takes to bring this ministry and these Bible teachings to you free of charge. And we never ask for anything. The only support that we ever ask for, if you want to support us, is to come by and let us wash your car. Let us earn the money. Just as Paul continued to work making tents so that he wouldn't tax his listeners with the gospel, we don't want to tax our listeners with anything except these Bible teachings. And so they're free for you to listen to here on the at the car wash, or Monday through Friday on WMCH 1260 AM radio. You can hear them at 8:30 in the morning. You can also go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, and click on the media tab, and there you can see all of our previously recorded sermons. Most of them are in a 15-minute format to fit the radio station. And, go back, listen to a few of them, catch up to where we are, because we're going to pick up where we left off. That's what verse-by-verse Bible teaching does. This way we don't miss anything in God's Word. We're not able to skirt away from the hard subjects, or the subjects that people don't want to preach upon, or the subjects that people don't want to hear about. And by doing all of God's counsel, not only are we fully equipped to handle what this world will throw at us, but we are also unable to shy away from those difficult subjects. And speaking of, we're kind of in of a difficult subject right now. We left off talking about having the right to defend yourself as a Christian. And by way of quick summary of what we talked about in our last message, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul's talking about how they have become the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth, he calls themselves, the refuse of the world. He's put himself at the end of the procession, him and all the apostles and the disciples. In other words, what he's saying is they made themselves lowly for the sake of exalting Christ. And too often in this world, we've got it backwards. We exalt ourselves in an attempt to exalt Christ. You know, if your name is on the sign outside of the church as the lead pastor, take it off, because you're not the reason they're coming there, or God help you if you are. You know, we come to church to see Jesus, to fellowship with Jesus, to hear God's word. And Paul says that we have to put ourselves, sometimes consciously, we have to make an effort to bring ourselves low for the sake of bringing the gospel high. And so in our last message, we looked at a couple of application points. One was that Christian maturity is placing oneself at the end of the procession. And we talked about how a parade, as it goes by, it gets less and less fanfare as it winds towards the end. In other words, put yourself last, not just second, but last. And then we also said that Christian maturity is not only placing oneself at the end of the procession, but also Christian maturity is denying your right to be right. And this is where we left off yesterday. We're talking about, when does our right to be right give us the right to defend ourselves, as opposed to just allowing, physical harm to befall us and become the world's doormat? And this is a hot topic, which is why we stopped and spent some time on it as our last sermon began to end. I want to pick it up here where we left off. And just to summarize, whether or not, or rather how you respond to persecution or ridicule or physical abuse for the gospel's sake, that's important, because we have every right to defend ourselves for physical abuse for the sake of physical abuse. If somebody tries to mug me and I'm walking with my family, I'm going to certainly try to defend myself. But when it comes to defending yourself for the gospel, or in the face of persecution, it's not as cut and dry. You know, even though Jesus said, turn the other cheek, whether or not you defend yourself or you just roll over and let yourself get beaten and or maybe killed for your faith, We have to ask our question, ask the question, what is our standing with God? Because it's important that when we stand before God, as Paul says, that our consciences are clear. And if we can stand before God with a clear conscience, he will give us the power and the strength to overcome, or at least endure, whatever persecution we are facing without the need to fight back. But if we harbor bitterness and anger and jealousy and rage and guilt and unforgiveness and all these types of things in our hearts, then our reaction to being slapped on one cheek is going to be a lot different than what Jesus said, and that is to turn the other cheek. So it really boils down to, you know, is there a line that is drawn when it comes to being persecuted or ridiculed or beaten for the sake of the gospel? Is there a boiling point? Is there a time where you can retaliate to protect yourself or to protect your family or to defend oneself? Now, often that question is answered with something like this, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which, by the way, isn't an actual number. It's a euphemism for infinity, infinitive forgiveness. And so if we connect this scripture with the one we read yesterday, which was Luke 6:29, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek also. These two scriptures are often connected and joined together to defend the stance that if I'm being persecuted or ridiculed or beaten, I should just take it. I should just forgive them and allow them to do what we do. Listen, sometimes all it takes is one Christ-like reaction to cause eyebrows to go up. Sometimes it just takes one godly response to turn heads. Proverbs says a gentle answer can turn away wrath. And so, yes, sometimes if we accept that punishment or that penalty or that persecution, people might actually be, their interest might be piqued in this faith that we have. You see, people take notice and they wonder what makes us different. But the same person who continually ignores beatings and mistreatings might then also have a reverse effect on the onlooker's opinion. They might look at us and go, that's what Christianity is, to be the world's doormat, to roll over time and time again and to be abused and mistreated. What a turnoff. I don't want to be like that. Now, I am of the opinion, and I'm going to say it's just an opinion, because this isn't one of those subjects where one person's right and one person's wrong. You really have to make up your own opinion about it. But I am of the opinion that, and I know many other pastors and teachers might not share this, but some do, but I believe that Christians are not the world's doormat, and that we have the right to defend ourselves and our family. And just like there is biblical grounds for divorce, if you follow biblical actions in your reactions, you do have the right biblically to defend yourself. If some fool wants to kill me because I preach the gospel and he barges into my home or into my church with a gun for no other reason than the fact that he hates God, should my wife become a widow and my children become fatherless because some fool with a gun that has a grudge? Should I allow myself to get robbed and shot and maybe my wife abused because, well, Jesus didn't retaliate? Again, it's my opinion. You can formulate your own. Some of us share that opinion. Some of us don't. So it doesn't take away from the application point that we said in the last message that carried over here, and that is that not only is Christian maturity putting yourself at the end of the procession, but Christian maturity is denying your right to be right. And you need to personally decide what you're going to do after they slap the left cheek and then they slap the right one. Because for me, after I'll turn the one cheek, but if they slap the other one, then I'm going to go and defend myself. All right, let's move on from that. Let's finish chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Paul says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? Let's stop right there. That's the end of chapter 4. And let's add on a third Christian maturity application point. So not only is Christian maturity placing yourself at the end of the procession, Christian maturity denying your right to be right, but thirdly, Christian maturity is being willing and able to come under authority. Christian maturity is being willing and able to come under authority. Paul wanted them to know that he was their father in Christ. And even this Timothy fellow who would be coming to them was to be regarded as a spiritual leader, and that they must fall in line with that. And one of the reasons I am a Bible teacher and a minister is because of that last point, that I'm willing to come under authority if need be. First of all, anyone that's a preacher or a pastor should be willing to come under authority, because we need to be under the authority of Christ. But there are times where you must come under the authority of man for a time, for a certain purpose that God has ordained. And one of the main reasons that there is a problem within the church today is that, as we see it, is that it's not so much a lack of submissive followers to the anointed and appointed leader or shepherd, but there is a lack of anointed and appointed shepherds and leaders. There's a lack of men who command respect, and there's a surplus of men who demand it. But see, commanding authority and respect is different. Men of integrity and good moral character command respect. They don't demand it. It's commanded of them based on their lives and the way that they live and the way that they act and demonstrate their Christianity. Men who are submissive themselves to the Holy Spirit, but they are strong enough and firm enough to command the respect of others around them. And this is why I believe when it comes to church government, the Calvary Chapel movement has it right. I believe that there should be one man that is head, who is under the authority of Christ, and that one man, that shepherd, that pastor, is the head of the church, but is also under the authority of eldership around him. And so there has to be someone that is the head, someone who is leading, someone who is guiding, someone that can be looked to as a head, but at the same time, that person is under authority to a governing body. They don't work for that governing body, but they're under the authority of its accountability. You see, when I ran my church, I wasn't subject to some stuffy board who had like minds and could hire me or fire me. No, I led the church in a way that was submissive to Christ. I don't want to have to walk around on eggshells hoping I don't say the wrong thing or teach the wrong thing or offend somebody and worry about losing my job. That's one of the problems with being a paid pastor, is you take so much away from what God has called you to truly do because you're worried about losing your job. Paul says that verse 20, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. One who commands respect does so because they are not under authority, but they are in submission to the Holy Spirit. So part of growing up in Christ, part of becoming mature in the Lord, is to apply these principles. Every spiritual and biblical principle and teaching should be bridged by the words, "So then, what shall we do?" Peter puts it in perspective for us. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought we be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Friends, I pray these teachings are blessing you. And if they are, come by the Washing Word. Let us know you're hearing them and that they're that they're affecting your lives. Again, we never ask for anything. We just want the word to get out there. That's our passion. It's our heart. And we work physically with our own hands to make sure these messages get out there free of charge to you. So come by the Wash and Word. Support this ministry by letting us work to wash your car. And go to washandword.com if you have any questions. Have a blessed day.